Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're live right now, so you can join the broadcast and pose your question or seek direction for the real-life issues you face. If there's something you need to talk about, let's talk about it right now at 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and it intersects with your life every day. We want to hear from you, so call now, 800-677-9377. It's Basic Gospel, and here is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We have some great passages in the Word of God that talk about the church, and there's different metaphors that the writers use to describe the church. One of those is the temple or a building, and we see that in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. I just want to read this, and it gives us a real insight into the nature and characteristic of the church itself. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or an alien. So Paul is directing this toward Gentile
yes.
believers. So the Jews were the first to hope in Christ, and then the Gentile. And we see that in Paul's book of Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So in God's mind, the Gentile was always going to be included in the church of Jesus Christ. So here Paul is specifically speaking to Gentile believers, and he's saying, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. So here he describes the church as a household. And this household is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So there is a foundation that has been built that supports this building, that supports this church, this temple. And that foundation is the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. And all of that teaching centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ. You think, well, how does that work in the Old Testament? Were those prophets really talking about Jesus? Well, Jesus said that they were.
Yep.
He said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures. I mean, you are just poring over these scriptures in hopes to find eternal life. But these are the scriptures that talk about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Even Jesus said that Moses wrote about him. So we know that the prophets had their eye on Jesus Christ, and they were revealing what God wanted for them to reveal at that time about Jesus himself. The apostles came along after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and they put all the pieces together. So all of these loose strings that were dangling out there, the apostles brought them together and showed us the full, complete picture. That's the foundation upon which this church is built. And then he says that Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. He's the one that puts it all together, that makes it all fit. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So the church, not buildings, but people who have come to Christ by faith, people, both Jew and Gentile, are being built together, and we are becoming a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Wow, what a
yes.
purpose.
Yeah.
What a just awesome truth about this church of Jesus Christ.
And that's Basic Gospel, everybody. Thanks for joining us for this edition. Plenty of open lines. If you have something you'd like to add to the conversation, if you have a particular issue in life, if you have a Bible passage you can't quite understand, this is your best opportunity to give us a call and speak directly with us here at Basic Gospel. That number is 1-800-677-9377. Go to the U.S. and in Canada, 800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to Paterson, New Jersey, and talk with Andrew, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, how you doing today?
Doing well, thank you.
Praise the Lord. About 2 years ago, I temporarily moved up to Pennsylvania, and I came across a church called the Tree of Life. And the pastor there pointed out to me, I was using an NIV study Bible. And the pastor there said, Andrew, is that the NIV? And I thought he was like kind of patting me on the back. And I was like, yeah, it is. And he's like, oh, do me a favor. He's like, why don't you go to Matthew 18:11 and tell me what it says. And in the NIV, Matthew 18:10, and then it's 18:12. Matthew 18:11 is missing from the NIV and other texts. And I'm not 100% sure which other ones, but I do know that my NIV had scripture missing out of it. And then he told me to go to another scripture, Matthew 17:21, I believe. And anyhow, Matthew 18:11 says, The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now,
well, Andrew, you have to be a little honest about these translations. So, for example,
may I please interrupt you right there and get to my point?
Quickly.
Excellent. My point is that when I point out to other Christians that Scripture is missing, I find other Christians defend and say stuff like, oh, well, that's just so it's easier to read. And that is a lie straight from the gates of hell.
Well, Andrew, and you're not being honest about these translations. Matthew 18:11 is missing in the NIV. The reason it's missing is because it's not in the earlier manuscripts. So as time has gone on, as archaeology has advanced, more people have found more and more of the manuscripts. They have dated them closer to the original writings. In those manuscripts, this particular verse was not in those manuscripts. So what does the NIV do? Does it just rip it out and not make a note of it? Absolutely not. In every NIV that I have ever seen, there is always a footnote. And the footnote says, some manuscripts have, and they write out the verse. So you see it at the end of Mark, for example, after verse 9 all the way to verse 16. That is deleted in the NIV. Yet they footnote it, and they italicize what those words are, and they do it for the same reason, because it is not in those earlier manuscripts.
And I'll guarantee you that the NIV Study Bible does that. I have one. I've seen it.
Right.
It's right there.
Absolutely. So they are making notes about that. Mm-hmm. So we come up, people like Andrew is like, you know, raising all of this fear and, you know, this is a Bible, you know, translated by Satan himself. It's basically what they're getting at. And the only translation that is God-inspired is the King James Version. Well, there is no translation that is God-inspired. What was inspired were the original documents written in native languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, those particular deals. Those things don't exist anymore. Copies have been made. That's what we have found in these archaeological finds, is there's copies of these particular letters. We have pieced them together. Scholars have pieced them together. And there is a kind of watershed decision. What do I do? Do I hold on to the ones that like are dated around 1000 AD? Or do I use the ones that are dated much earlier? And that's what translators decide. King James, when translators were translating that version, they only had the later manuscripts.
Yeah, the best stuff they had.
That's all they had available. But now we have more stuff available. So let's not come up with these arguments about the NIV being a bad translation, or the New Living Translation being a bad translation, or those sort of things. Let's use all of these and be resourceful. Let's take the King James Version and let's read what it says, and let's match it up to what the NIV says, and then let's match it up with what the ESV says and the NASB says, and let's let the bigness of all of those give us a deeper understanding of what's being said. I wrote a book called Love Is, and the definition, it's based on the definition of First Corinthians of love in 1 Corinthians 13. I looked at five different translations of that particular passage. In all of those, there are different words that each of the translations use. When you piece them together, you get the full story of what this definition of love is all about. Our English language is limited. It doesn't have all of the connotations that the Greek language does and the Hebrew language. So you go to look up a word in the Greek dictionary, there might be four or five pages
yes.
on one word. We look it up in our dictionaries, there's just a three or four line
yeah.
about it. So to pick the right words, that becomes a real difficult task sometimes.
Yeah.
But these translators, they want to bring the Word of God to you in the most readable, easy to understand form. We should applaud their efforts.
Yes.
And take advantage of all the resources that we have available. I think the translators that translated the King James Version, those that were translating even before King James commissioned the translation, they would look forward to our day and rejoice and say, I cannot yeah. believe it that you can go into a bookstore and buy 15 different
yeah,
Bibles.
Because many of them died.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, this is Basic Gospel, everybody. If you have a question or some issue you'd like to discuss, why, give us a call. Open lines, 1-800-677-9377. Plenty of time on the clock, and we want to hear from you. 800-677-9377. Well, guys, a question from Paul, who writes to us from Santa Fe Springs, California, says, I need some advice. I'm in a constant state of anxiety and worry from the moment I wake up in the morning till I go to bed at night. Some days it's worse than others. It's always bubbling beneath the surface, and on some days it erupts like a volcano. It seems like everything bothers me, no matter how insignificant. Even reading the contents of the cereal box can cause anxiety, he says. In reading the literature from your ministry, it tells me that my problem is a thinking problem. Philippians 4:8 tells me what to think about, whatever is true, pure, lovely, and so on. So I guess my question is, what do I think about based on what Philippians 4:8 tells me? Do I memorize Scripture? Do I think about what Jesus has done for me? I don't know what I should be thinking about. I know that changing my thought pattern will not be an overnight process. I've been thinking wrong for so long that it's become my default way of thinking, and it'll take some time to correct it. If you could guide me down the path to proper thinking, it would be much appreciated. That's from Paul in Santa Fe Springs.
I think one of the first things he should realize is, for most of us, if you actually read the ingredients on a cereal box, that's pretty disconcerting.
Yeah,
that's not sure. That's beside the point. I see what he's getting at.
Absolutely, absolutely. But as far as anxiety is concerned, it's usually an emotion, a state that's associated with the future. Mm-hmm. We're afraid of what the future might bring our way. And as we constantly think about the future and those negative thoughts begin to occupy our minds, we can find ourselves having these anxiety attacks. And, you know, as they move on, as we keep thinking about the future, these attacks just seem to pop up out of nowhere. Yeah. Why? Because we've conditioned our body.
Yeah, I love the way he described it. He says, I realize this is a habitual pattern of thinking. How does he break the habit?
Yeah.
That's really what he's
yeah,
after.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's much more than just a thinking issue. I mean, our thoughts are certainly a big part mm-hmm. Of this, but it's becoming fully persuaded that what God says about us is true, what God has for us is true. It's a faith issue, really believing what God says. So if we're thinking about the future, if it's a financial issue that's causing us to think about the future, are we really going to believe that Jesus Christ will meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory? Are we really going to believe that? And that's what we have to wrestle with and come to that point where we say, I'm convinced that this is true, because the world has all kinds of crazy temptations and ideas, and everything is built upon fear and greed out there in the world. And it can really, those two things can really mess us up. So anxiety is something that deals with the future. We have to rest assured that God already has our future in His hands, and that we can just trust Him for what's going on today. I would encourage him, if he hasn't done so already, to visit his physician, his medical doctor. There may be something going on inside of him that he needs to know
Absolutely.
About that could be a trigger. And certainly anxiety, these negative emotions affect us bodily.
Yes, they do.
There are consequences. I heard a pastor talk about the stress that he lived under, and most of it was just because of schedule. I mean, he was going morning, noon, and night, doing stuff that he loved, but it was just weighing him down. And he got to a point where his body just responded and kept generating adrenaline. And the things that would calm him down were no longer there. And he went to a doctor. They checked his blood, and that's what they found out. So how do you reverse that? Well, there may be some ways to do that. So go and see your medical doctor, get a physical, find out what's going on, see if there's anything medical or within your bodily system that might be a trigger. And then, start setting your mind on things above and not on things below.
And it's just as practical as recognizing when you're starting to respond to a trigger and stopping and saying, no, Jesus has already dealt with that future. Jesus has assured me that he will meet my needs in the future, that I belong to him. You really have to rehearse this stuff sometimes to start realizing that you are believing truth.
All right. Absolutely. And the first thing you want is hope. And if you know that there's some hope, then you can walk down that path.
Paul, hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you.
Well, let's go to Calgary and talk to Miles, listening to us on the internet. Hi, Miles. Nice to hear from you.
Good afternoon, Bob. The question I have today came up with after reading a book that said that this particular book says that any team, any organization has to be built on trust. And I read that book, and afterwards I was thinking, from my perspective, I don't trust anyone. I don't even trust myself. And I'm actually telling my children, don't trust anyone, because trust is connected with truth. And we have to question everything. And the only person to trust is Jesus Christ. I was wondering what you think of that.
Well, Miles, as we learn to trust Christ and to rest in His love for us, we start to see that one element of His love is trust. We see that in the definition of love, that love trusts all things. That all things is kind of a scary and a broad thing and a big thing, but it's as we respond to the love of God. As we respond to His work for us through His death, burial, and resurrection, I think we will see a measure of trust developing inside of us as far as our relationships with others. It's what enables us to take risks. Loving other people is a risky business because there's always the risk that they're not going to love you back, they're not going to accept you. That they may indeed reject you and do it very actively. Well, that hurts. So we're putting that at risk. But that's I think important to do rather than just shrink back and shrink away from people and isolate ourselves. So I think as we respond to the love of Christ, we're going to see a measure of trust toward others being built up inside of us, and that's just an aspect of this love that we have, Richard.
Yeah, I'm finally got around to reading our friend John Lynch's book On My Worst Day, and there's after one of the vignettes in that book, Stories of His Life, he writes this, that under law, whenever we have a performance orientation toward ourselves and towards others, that every motive is suspect, therefore we can't trust. But under grace, we can learn to trust people. So if we have a performance orientation, if we put people under law, we absolutely cannot trust them. But when we begin to live by grace, something happens.
I can agree to a certain extent, but ultimately, we're all flawed. And I can still love you, even though that I know you're flawed. And in fact, at the end of the day, because I'm abiding in Jesus, when you do fail me, whether it's because you're tired, angry, or distracted, that I'm not going to be, it's not going to be unexpected to me, is what I'm thinking.
Well, I think you're spot on there. And there's, I think the caution, how I would put it, Miles, is this, that trust and dependence are two different things. So when you say there's really only one person to trust, what I hear is there's only one person to depend upon, and that is Jesus Christ himself. He's the only one that will love you unconditionally. He's the only one that accepts you unconditionally. He's the only one who has an opinion about you that never changes. So if we will get our dependence upon Jesus, then we don't have to depend upon others for unconditional love and acceptance, for meaning and purpose to life. We can actually love them as people. We can take the risk knowing that they may or may not respond. And if they don't respond, or if they, you know, if they get upset and angry, as you said, we can expect that. I think that's a good thing, Miles.
Yeah, we're together on that for sure. And I'd just like to let you know I'm sending in my regular contribution for my heart medicine. So,
well, thank you so much, Miles. I like that. I like that very, very much. We all need heart medicine, don't we?
Very good.
Sure do.
Yeah. Well, thank
you. Enjoy. It's Thanksgiving weekend up here in Canada.
Oh,
and so
that's great.
We're going to be very thankful this weekend and thinking of you too.
Well, thank you so much, Miles, and
absolutely.
Happy Thanksgiving to you, and always love hearing from you.
Yeah.
Thanks
my
for
pleasure.
Your call.
Yes, bye now.
Bye-bye.
Guys, very quickly, I had a call from Lisa in Westbury, New York, with a quick question. Why is it important to know who wrote the Gospels?
Well, I think it just lends some credibility to that. I mean, we're biblical scholars will say we're not 100% sure about Matthew and John, but we're really, really, really close to that. And, you know, there's always debates. But I think it just lends some credibility to what we have in the Word of God. Richard, do you have any thoughts on that?
It's all about credibility.
Yes.
There are more than 5,000 manuscripts of the Bible, of various pieces. It lends credibility and in consistency, and we can trust it.
Yes, yeah, indeed.
Absolutely. Well, friends, we invite you to go online to basicgospel.net and click subscribe to join our email list. Sign up this weekend, if you can, to receive the links to the daily radio broadcast, the blog post by Bob Christopher, and other ministry updates. That's subscribe at basicgospel.net. Also, there are many valuable resources available to you in our online store. You'll find it at store.basicgospel.net. And if you like what you hear each day on Basic Gospel, please like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at basicgospelrdo. You know, many times the question comes up, where should I give to support the work of God? And we say, give to the church or ministry or both where you're hearing truth, and getting answers to your questions and guidance for living a life guided by the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ, and where you know others are going to hear the truth as well. Of course, we hope Basic Gospel is one of the ministries meeting your needs. With that in mind, a gift of any amount, no matter how large or how small, will always help to keep the program on the air. We need your help to keep the ministry on the air today. So please go online right now if you can and make your most generous gift to keep Basic Gospel on the air. Click support, the link in the middle of the header at the basicgospel.net, or you can call 1-800-727-2828. Well, we hope to hear from you today, and we hope to hear from you again on Monday for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.